Thank you for joining us here. Thank you for joining us online. Great to have everyone. I'm going to sing one of your and my favorite hymns, I'm sure, for many of us. Number 57, And Can It Be? Number 57. Invite you to stand. It's such a mighty hymn, a great one to stand to sing to. We'll sing the normals, 1, 4, and 5.
And can it be that all I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this song and the truths that we sing tonight and the truths that we have sung in this church for many, many years through songs like this and other hymns and songs that we've done, truths that we hold on to. Even that last verse, bold I approach, it's not just claiming the crown through Christ my own, but also the act tonight, a bold we approach your throne to pray to you and to ask you to do mighty things. How many things have you done through our prayers on Wednesday nights? Countless. And Lord, thank you that we get to learn about them often while we're here on earth, but also, Father, in eternity, where part of the joys of heaven will be hearing about answered prayer. Thank you so much for that. So we come together and pray. We pray for you to work through this night. We pray for the things that we will be requesting of you, that you would be on the move as you are. Thank you that you do not sit idly. Thank you that you are in no ways like the other gods that have been falsely in existence from the beginning of time. Thank you, God, that you are the Almighty One. You are the all-powerful, the forever God that we pray to tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Let's be seated. Tonight we will open with prayer, and the prayer will be led by two of our men, and then we will have the study, and Lloyd's doing the study tonight, and then we'll sign off of our live stream and go to our personal specific prayers. So just wanted to make you know that this is, let you know this is the format for tonight, and we'll go ahead and start with our prayers. So we have Howard and Greg praying.
Okay, let's pray. Father, as we come in here this evening, and just try to calm our hearts, our spirit from a busy day. We want to come with a mode of worship, and realize that we are here to pay our worship to the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. Father, when we think of all the galaxies that you've put into motion, everything has its own course. It all obeys you. You're the one that holds it all together. And the planets and the stars, they all have their own course. Father, we know that you created it all, and you placed us here in time. You created time. And we realize that you are above your creation. You exist outside of time. That's why nothing can affect you. None of the circumstances that go on here in this world can affect anything that you have foreordained. And Father, I am so thankful that we can put our trust in you, that we don't have to put our trust in the government leaders or our politicians. Father, it's so confusing these days what's going on and why. And Father, if we don't dwell on the circumstances that are in our face constantly every day, we're prone to fear and doubt. And fear and doubt are the two twin foes of faith. And Father, we need to trust you, and we need to have faith in you. And I just pray that you will help us do that. Help us to be able to live our lives actually living what we say we believe. I know we say that we believe you, we trust your word, but Father, help us to actually live that way. Help us to be that example that we need to be to our neighbors, to the folks that we come in contact with every day. Help us to be ready to be that witness. Father, our nation, more than any time in history, we need you. We need our eyes to be opened, our hearts to be opened to you, to realize that what we need is a Savior. What we need as a nation is that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to be bold to share that with the folks we come in contact with. Father, I want to thank you for the folks that are here tonight, for them taking time to come out, and for the folks that are watching on the internet, that they took the time to watch as well. Father, I just pray that you will bless us while we're here this evening. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace that you give us every day. And Father, just help us to look forward to what you have for us here this evening. Be with Lloyd as he brings the message. And have our hearts be open to receive what you have to show us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Father, as we continue in prayer, we never cease to be in awe that we can come before your throne. We come to this point in the week on Wednesday night, and it's such a blessing that we can get together again as a church family, that we can look to you, the author of truth, the author of our salvation. We know that as we stand before you, sometimes we can be tired at the end of the day, and sometimes even feel a little broken and defeated until we are reminded by your truth that, yes, though we fall so short of your standard for us, that we can stand before you in the very righteousness of Christ, and that we can be, we thank you for those truths, that we are, that you love us, that we are adopted, that we are forgiven, and that we are redeemed. We are so grateful for that, Lord. I always think of the song that we certainly need you. We need you every second of every day, because it is you who gives us our righteousness, our ability to commune with you, to be in your presence, to call you our Father, to know that the Creator of the universe holds us in his hand. We really have nothing to fear. Help us to stay connected to you, to keep our focus on you as the week goes on here, that we not get so distracted by the nonsense of the world going on around us. We know that your plan is for creation is being acted out, and that we are here and we are to be active participants. Help us to stand for you, the truths that you represent, the truths in your word that you give us all to share with others, that both our brothers and sisters who already know you as a sense of just remembering the promises you have for us, but certainly for the lost world, that they could come to know you, that they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and that they can be forgiven also. I think sometimes it's very hard for those that are, once they realize who they are before a holy God, to realize that you have already taken care of that. They just give you their heart. That seems sometimes too simple for the human mind to think that that could be enough. But help us, Lord, to keep you in focus. We're so grateful that our church has certainly been kept away from the virus to a large degree, that we've been able to meet safe, and that we have been reasonably healthy in that regard. We're so grateful for the healing that you have produced within the church, for those that have been sick and are struggling with all kinds of sicknesses. And we're grateful for the healing. We're grateful that you are able to be with those that are in major battles that we don't know how they're going to end up, but you do. And we know that your presence is what really matters. Help us all to look forward to the day that we will be with you in heaven. I think if you could help us see that more clearly, it would make the day-to-day struggle here seem insignificant.
to know that we look forward to a day that is unsaturated with sin, that we can love you and worship you in a way that we should. Help us to do that, to reach out to the world around us, and help us to keep in mind that it is to your glory and your honor that we do these things. And it is in Jesus' name we pray.
Good evening. I trust you had a great day today. If not, we trust it'll get a little better as we look into God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. You are a great God, and you've blessed us with much. Even in the midst of so much trouble, your grace can be found. You're a God who loves and demonstrates that love by actions, loving us, sinners, and sending your Son to die in our place for our sin. And we thank you so much for that. We need to come and fully realize how much love that required. You ask us to love you with all our heart, soul, might. That's because that's exactly what you do with us. You love us with all your heart, soul, and might. A complete love lacking in nothing. And we are the beneficiaries of that. We thank you so much for it. Let us show our appreciation by learning to love you more and more as we study your word tonight. Also, that as we come into contact with folks outside the church, people who need the love of Christ. And the song says the world, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the love of Jesus Christ is what we need. So we thank you for that, and we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit to hear the word this evening so that it'll change us and cause us to be renewed to that true image of the one who created us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Today what I want to talk about and challenge you is about trees. Trees are heavily used in the scripture. We find them, first of all, in Genesis. And we hear two specific trees named. One was the tree of life. And the other was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we go through all of the books and we see trees come up and down throughout the whole text. And we get in the middle of the book, and there's another tree. And what tree is that? Tree of the cross. Jesus died on a tree, so to speak. And then we go through the New Testament and get to the end. And what do we find in the very last part of the book of the Revelation? Tree of life again. It's kind of interesting. Tree of life in the beginning, tree of life in the end. Why are trees such good illustrations for spiritual truth? Why are trees? What are qualities of trees that you can apply to spiritual truth? They're strong. Trees are amazingly strong. If you ever had to dig one out of the ground to move, you'll find out how strong they are. But I know when I walk through the woods, up in Tim's picnic ground area, there are two oak trees on top of the hill. Tim will tell you about it. Debbie will tell you about it. And they're huge. You can't reach around them. And I look at those trees and I think, man, they've been here a long time. And because I'd say those trees are 5 feet in diameter, if not more. They're huge. And you look up and you see their big, thick branches going all over the place. And all the storms and all the winters and all the wind and everything those trees withstood. That's you're talking about something that's immovable and it's something that's lasting. Now, what spiritual truth can a tree be applied to? Strong, lasting, weathering time and wind and storms. What could you connect in your spiritual life to a tree? Bearing fruit, that's another one. Trees bear fruit. What about you personally? Are you a tree? Are you planted firmly in the soil of God's love? Are you the Psalm 1 person who meditates on the Word of God day and night and is like what? A tree firmly planted. That's such a powerful psalm. Instead of taking the counsel of the wicked or standing in the path of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers, I elect to delight myself in the Word of God, and I'm going to meditate on it day and night. And as I meditate on it day and night, I become as strong as a tree. And if you read that psalm, I'd encourage you to go out and look at a tree and see how strong they are. And start to mentally picture that, because the visual stuff that the Bible uses is really powerful. If you experience the power of a tree, a strength of a tree, and then read that psalm. Or it bears fruit in its season. Look at fruit trees. Look at nut trees. Look at all the different fruits that trees bring forth. Even the tree itself is fruit. You can cut it up into boards. You can build something out of it. Of course, we know that in Isaiah chapter 44, the interesting thing when God talks about the ridiculousness of worshiping idols. You'll have a person take a tree, a seed or seedling, plant that tree, water it, take care of it. It grows and it grows and grows. It finally gets to a certain size. The person cuts it down, chops it up into wood, burns the wood to keep warm, burns the wood to see light, burns the wood to cook his meat on, burns the wood to bake his bread on. Then you know what he does with the wood? No, any of the leftover wood, he does what with it? He carves it into an idol and worships it. That makes a lot of sense. The point of that is, here's the man who's in control of the whole process. He's the one exercising control over the tree, but he bows down and worships the tree. You know, instead of worshiping God. It's a great illustration of idolism. We do things and we worship the things that we do, but we need to worship God. So trees are in there. They bear fruit. They're strong. They, as we read Psalm 1, who bears fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither. I don't like that. The leaves don't wither. You know, that's kind of a lasting truth. That tree in Psalm 1 is planted where? By streams of water, so it's constantly fed. It always amazes me, you walk down the river walkway and you look over at these massive trees that have grown up along the river, because they're always nourished by that water. Now, yes, time erodes, the river can erode the bank away and a tree fall over, but the point is the trees are big and they're healthy looking because of that. So we have trees, and we want to talk about trees tonight in a little more detail. They are great examples of spiritual truth, immovable truth, living, growing, active. How about God talking about the kingdom of God in Matthew? He says, this is a seed. What seed? Do you remember what kind of seed it is? Mustard seed. Plants it in the ground, and what's it grow into? It grows into a kingdom, and that kingdom's called what? Kingdom of heaven. So there's a lot of spiritual truths that are demonstrated through trees. I want to start with Genesis and just raise some questions. I have no idea if I'll get through this. I have to preach the entire Bible. I always say that. But once I start studying these things, it's so interconnected with wonderful thoughts. But in chapter 2 of Genesis, we find that in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life is right after that. And that's intentional. Every tree, delight to the eyes, pleasing to the eyes. Are trees beautiful? Well, certainly they're beautiful. Is there only one kind of tree? Did God say, well, just make one? How'd he do? He made multiple species of trees. And they all have these beautiful characteristics about them. I like to look out in my backyard, and there's several different types of trees back there. I wish the ashes were not dead, but I haven't got Tim to come over and cut them down for me yet. But it is. And the ash trees were beautiful before that. But anyway, the beauty of tree, or if you look across that Table Rock and see the variety of hardwoods on the tree, In fact, I was neatest looking things I've seen. I was up in the Adirondacks with Kenny Kubal, and we were up on top of one of those mountains. It was in the late fall, so all the trees were changing color. Got up there, and you could look down the mountains to the valleys, and the valleys had all the hardwoods in them, and they're all beautiful colors. And then as you moved up the side, you had the aspen trees, and aspen trees are all yellow when they change color. So you have all multicolors down at the bottom of the hardwoods. And then as you come up, you see these aspen trees that are all yellow. And then finally, the top trees, the highest up the mountain, were evergreens. Now, far up we got, there were no trees. It was just solid rock. But it was just a beautiful thing to look down on all those colors and the arrangement that they were. Hardwoods, aspens, and evergreens. Beautiful things. And then it was snowing, and the sun came out. And I'd never seen this before because I'm never high enough, I guess. But as the sun came down through the clouds, as the snow came down through the clouds, it melted. And as it came through the bottom of the cloud, it was rain. And the sun was out where we were. So guess what we saw from the top view? A rainbow from the top, not from the bottom looking up. We were looking down on the rainbow. But just a gorgeous thing, and the variety in the trees and the beauty of trees. So it's just good for food and beautiful to the eyes, pleasing to the eyes, the tree of life. Also in the midst of the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's interesting. And that one also was same thing, good for food, good to look at, and desirable to make one wise. The tree of life was good for food and beautiful to look at. And it was desirable for what? Life. You ever wonder about the tree of life? Why was it there? We know that we were created with organs and to keep us alive and to keep us to function. And God planted trees in the garden. He says, you're to eat of these trees of the garden, there'll be food for you. So we were designed to eat, so to speak, and the energy that energizes our body like it does today was the food of these trees. And so then I say the tree of life. And what did that provide for people? Provided life. But it's kind of interesting. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God says, what about that tree? He said, man, go eat as much as you want. No, he told, don't eat it, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Not maybe, you're surely going to die. And why do you surely die when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because you rejected God. And when you reject the God of life, what's your natural state? You die. Death wasn't something that God said, okay, let's see, what'll I do with man? I think I'll let him die. No, violating the law of the God of life, you reject the God of life, and the natural consequences of rejecting the God of life is death. So it was a natural context. But do you remember Adam and Eve, that, well, when they sinned, they did gain the knowledge of good and evil. They had it. In fact, how do we know they had it? Their eyes were open and they knew what? They'd done evil. And we've talked about this before. What did they do? What was their remedy for the evil that they found in themselves? How were they going to fix it? First tried to cover it up. Then what did they try to do? Hide. They wanted to hide. Doesn't it sound like this is what people do today? And then finally, God comes after them. Got to remember that. They didn't go looking for God. They were running away from God. God came after them. And what did he do? When he confronted them with their sin, the third thing that people do to try to fix sin is this. What's that? Blame somebody else. Not my fault. Not my fault. You know, it happens all the time. And that's true down through all time. That's how people deal when they're guilty. Try to hide it. Try to cover it up somehow. Or they blame somebody else for it. That's how you just... How's that work? Does that work? No, that doesn't work. So you got the knowledge of good and evil. And I've said this before, this is why we have problems. Every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. That's because he has the knowledge of good and evil in him. But the source of his knowledge of good and evil is not God. Who is it? It's himself, because he took that. Now, when Adam was given a choice between God, who is the source of all knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he rejected the God of life, whose moral baseline is perfect because it stems from holiness, and he chose to take it for himself, and self, it made man what? Selfish. I'm going to do what's right the way I think it is. And this is the problem today. And it was always the problem. We usually get to the book of Judges and it says every man did what was right in his own eyes because there's no king in Israel. Well, today you get the same thing. So anyway, why did God, and this was a serious thing, what did God do with Adam and Eve after they'd sinned? He did something with them. Has to do with these trees. He drove them. Notice the word is used, drove. He drove them out of the garden. And then he just didn't drive them out. He had to do something else about the trees. Yeah, he put a cherubim. And they're kind of a powerful creature. And he had something in his hand. What did he have? He had a sword. And there's something real interesting about that sword that goes with it. What did that sword do? It flamed, but it turned in every direction, which meant the way to the tree of life was blocked off. Was there any way that any person could approach the tree of life when you have a cherubim standing there and he's got a sword that's going around in every direction? It's kind of neat in Hebrew. You see this spinning sword that would cut you down like a lawnmower if you tried to sneak by it. But why was it so important that they not get access to that tree of life? What did he say? And God, again, let us do this. They didn't want man, the sinful man, to live forever. And that means he'd stay sinful. The sin that killed his physical body would somehow be replenished to keep him alive physically by eating of the tree of life. That's obvious because God says they can't get to it because if they get to it, they'll live forever in a state of sin. But what did sin do? What was a natural thing for sin to do was kill us, both spiritually and physically. And it did. But if Adam and Eve could have had access to the tree of life physically, not spiritually, but physically, they would have lived forever. It had that kind of power. So God says, woo, we're going to have that. That's why it was so the guarding of the tree of life was so important. Because what would it have been like for human beings in a sinful state to physically live as long as they could eat of that food would not be good. So man, what was God's remedy for this sin problem? And he gave it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. And Satan in the mind of Adam is the one who brought death into the world because he is the one that says, you surely won't die. You know, he put a doubt of accountability into Eve's head. And so she said, yeah, no accountability. How does accountability work today? It's kind of easy to see because there isn't any. You know, when you watch the news every night and you get all upset, you see, there's no accountability. Somebody's got to go to jail. Somebody's got to go to jail. No, nobody's going to go to jail. You know, and you got to have accountability. Forgiveness is one thing, but accountability is something else. You've got to have both. So how does God hold us accountable at the same time forgive us? We'll answer that question as we go along. Okay, so that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Does anybody have any questions or anything you want to add to that? So when you look at a tree that's blooming, think of tree of life, or also you can think of knowledge of good and evil. One brought death to us, and the other one brings life to us. So as we look at trees, now it's kind of interesting. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, I believe. Here's a question for you. Trees bear fruit. Okay? What was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? I want you to think about that. That tree. Tree of life is obvious. The fruit is life. But if we are in Proverbs, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, Proverbs. What is considered a tree of life for the individual has this thing? Wisdom. If you have wisdom, primarily wisdom of God, it's like a tree of life. Does wisdom bear fruit in your life that enhances your life? Does wisdom, can the wisdom of God grow you spiritually? Is it a fruit desirable to have the wisdom of God? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Who doesn't abrade not with reproach. He desires to make you wise. The question is, do you really want it? And then we see in chapter 3 of James the peaceful fruit of righteousness that comes from wisdom. So wisdom is a tree. It's a fruit tree that if we partake of wisdom, it'll be like a tree of life. It'll grow our life. And you can see that when we look at the characteristics of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, as we look further here in Proverbs, I think I want to say, Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise takes souls or wins souls. That's a great verse as we open it up a little bit here. Fruit of righteousness. What would be the fruit of righteousness? Is like a tree of life. Righteousness is simply right doing. How does a believer do right things? By the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do right things. If we're filled with the Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. If we're led by the Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. It's a double negative. You've heard Don use this, no, not never. You'll know not never carry out the deeds of the flesh. And he uses that antithetical statement. If you desire to be led by the Spirit and the flesh are opposite, in opposition to each other, so that you may not do what you please. If you want to live in the flesh while filled in the Spirit, you can't. If you want to live in the Spirit while filled in the flesh, you can't. They're two totally opposite entities to each other. And so fruit of righteousness comes from being filled with the Spirit, and that fruit of righteousness is a fruit of right doing, which is reflected in the what of the Spirit? Fruits of the Spirit. And why is it called fruits? It's organic. It's living, growing. You know, it always amazes me to think about planting a seed and coming up with an apple tree that's full of apples. It's kind of interesting. The fruit of the Spirit is similar. It starts with seed. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, what are you able to do? Move mountains. It's kind of interesting. Something very tiny and very small has a lot of power. Well, when we talk about the fruit of righteousness, you have a lot of power. And when you clink it to that becomes a tree of life to you, there you also have power. Is there power in life itself? The ability to breathe, the ability to move, to be able to think. Yeah, there's a lot of power in life. Because where did that life come from? God. And he is the God of life. And so we need to look at righteousness of Christ that we have in Christ is a tree of life that continually nourishes us as we surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God. So I go back to that original question. What fruit comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Without man eating from it. You know, it bore death. But that death was in that tree because God told them, it's bad for you to eat this tree. You're going to die. The evil is in your disobedience. The fruit itself, is there anything wrong with the knowledge of good and evil? No, there isn't anything wrong with that. In fact, that's the ability to live a righteous life is seen in the knowledge of good and evil. This is right, this is wrong. So the fruit of knowledge of good and evil is seen in active righteous life also. The difference is, God himself had the knowledge of good and evil. All man had to do was go to him. Where are we supposed to get our knowledge of good and evil from now? God. Is he a hard source to find? Seek me with all your heart is a requirement. Seek me with all your heart and you will find me. What's our problem sometimes? We half-heartedly seek God. This is what we do. But do you really, God's interested in the person who really wants to know him. Really. And that requires some effort. Sometimes we effortlessly want to passively walk through the day and have God teach us who he is. But really, do you really want to know who God is? There has to be a desire. Think of a tree of life and how it sustains life and enriches life. And we think of righteousness. Because righteousness leads us to what kind of life? Eternal life. Here another verse is soothing word or healing words are a tree of life. You know, what kind of words do we use? It's a tree of life to the hearer. We can impart that same fruit by how we talk to people. That kind of thing. So we have the fruits of trees. And even the knowledge of good and evil had good fruit because there's nothing wrong with knowing good and evil. But because we usurped the knowledge of good and evil for ourselves and in Adam's disobedience, the knowledge of good and evil is still available to us through Jesus Christ. I like what the New Covenant language of Ezekiel 36 says. I use this all the time because it just comes up in my brain. But God will take out the heart of stone and he'll replace it with a heart of flesh. And he'll put his spirit within us. And what next verse is, and we will do his statutes. What a wonderful God we have. He's a heart changer. But what is, when he brings us back into proper relationship, who's our source of knowledge of good and evil? It is God. We are dependent upon him to teach us his ways and his truth, his knowledge. Now let's go to Ezekiel, since as I mentioned it. Ezekiel 31. This has kind of got some new elements about trees in it also. I'm beginning with chapter 31, and we're going to talk about Assyria is a tree, a nation is a tree. Verse 3, behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches and forest shade and very high, and its top was among the clouds. The waters made it grow deep, the deep made it high, with its rivers continually extended all around its planting place. This is God using a tree, a massive, beautiful, wonderful tree that reached into heaven and who had plenty of water coming in from all directions and caused this tree to grow, but it's the idea of this kingdom of Assyria grew and sent out its channels to all the trees of the field. Assyria was life to the cities, the trees, the smaller trees of the field. It was a lifeblood. It supported many cities. And it says this, verse 5, and its height was loftier than all the trees of the field, and its boughs became many, and its branches long because of many waters as it spread them out. All the birds of the heavens nested in its boughs, and under all its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all the great nations lived under its shade. So it was beautiful in its greatness and its length of its branches, for its roots extended to many waters. The cedars in God's garden could not match it. The cypress could not compare with its boughs. The plane trees could not match its branches. No tree in God's garden could compare with it in its beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches. And all the trees of Eden, which were in the garden of God, were jealous of it. Is that a neat thing? They're describing a kingdom that was so beautiful, so powerful, so wonderful, had water flowing in and out of it, and all the nations around it were underneath it. And it calls, these nations are all called trees of God. And they're all in whose garden? God's garden. This image is pretty powerful looking. Think of all the nations in the world are all part of God's garden. And they all call them part of God's Eden, which is kind of an interesting thing too. But as you read down through the text, God destroys that kingdom, brings it all down because of his disobedience and his sin. And it all goes down into nothing. And we see that when Nebuchadnezzar, God uses similar language with Nebuchadnezzar, that his kingdom was a great tree. But what they did with that, God wanted to teach Nebuchadnezzar there was no one like the Most High, because Nebuchadnezzar's walking around on his seventh wonder of the world, his hanging gardens, and he's saying, hey, look what I did. I mean, I'm an impressive guy. I built all this. And God said, oh, yeah, watch this. And so God takes Nebuchadnezzar, casts him out. He mentally goes bad. He becomes like an animal eating grass. But God said, I'm going to cut your kingdom down, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to band around it. I'm not going to utterly destroy it. He puts a band around it. And what happens to some trees when you cut them down? You know, something begins to happen to them if they're left long enough. Shoots start coming back up. Well, Nebuchadnezzar repents of his sin, and he declares God is the Most High in all heaven. And God then starts to sprout on his kingdom, and his kingdom starts to grow again. But it's a tree, and he puts him in charge again, which is kind of interesting. But God is in control of all his trees in his garden, and the United States is a tree, and it's a pretty big tree. How many nations come under our influence? Our wealth, who we are, quite a few. But what's going to happen to us eventually because of the very thing that brought Egypt down, that brought Assyria down, that brought Babylon down? What's going to bring them down? Our arrogance to God. It's going to happen. I mean, we talk about reading a book, know how it ends. This is all part of it. The United States is not mentioned in the book of the Revelation because it isn't. It's no longer going to be a superpower. And it's leading, and it's going to go away. And what you've got now is people who don't want it to be a superpower. That's what a lot of this whole nasty political system's about. You hear globalism? That means you can't have a global society if you have a superpower. So what do you got to do? You got to destroy the superpower. And that's exactly what's happened. But as the United States falls, think about this. Its influence falls, and what's going to happen to the world? It's going to be made ready for the Antichrist. That's a whole other subject. But I thought I'd just throw that out there. Okay, as we continue on here, as I mentioned before, in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is described the same exact way. As a small seed grows into a great tree in the garden, the greatest tree in the garden, and its branches reach out, and people find comfort and fruit underneath its branches and shade and that kind of thing. Kingdom of God is the same thing. It starts off small, but then it winds up covering the whole earth. at one time, new heavens and new earth. Now, how does all this come about? Again, in the middle of the whole thing, we have Jesus Christ, who was put to death on a tree. And that tree, from that tree, that is the tree of life. Because Jesus Christ is dying for our sins so that we can have eternal life. So there he is. He is the tree of life, in a sense. What's the fruit of the death of that tree? Life. Life. Kind of, what kind of power is associated? The resurrection power. Because, and the beauty of it is, when it looks so helpless, when Jesus is on the cross, and it looks like death and darkness is one, and, you know, then there's the resurrection. And that tree bears fruit of eternity for the souls of people. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then let's go to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 22. And we've got pretty much verse 1 and 2. I'm not going to go through this whole chapter. But notice what it says. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And when I think of this, I think of Psalm 1. I go back to that. But show me a river of the water of life. Fountain of life, water of life, tree of life. When you think of fountain, how does that associate with life? How do we do without water? We don't. We die. It's refreshing. It's restorative. It's, we look at, it's something that we need to grow. The Holy Spirit is associated with being water, washed with the water of the Holy Spirit, those kinds of things. But the river of life, and around the river of life was the tree of life. In the middle of its street, when we look up in verse 21 of Revelation 21, we see there is a street in the kingdom of heaven, the street, specific street. It was pure gold and transparent like glass, but there is a street there. And this street that moves down through the kingdom, right in the middle of the street. And then here's a kind of a funny verse. And on either side was the river, of the river was the tree of life. Either side. Simply that means it's an abstract, poetic way of telling us there was access to the tree of life from every direction. So you got the water of life flowing. You've got the street, a crystal going down through there. And then you've got the tree of life that has access from both sides. And in Revelation, where God says, come and drink water without cost, he mentions that in Isaiah 54, I believe, refreshment. So we have this picture of the glorious environment of the tree of life. We have, in the beginning, when God created everything, the gorgeousness and the beauty of the Garden of Eden, which was all destroyed because man was thrown out of it because of sin. But because of the eternal work of Jesus Christ on the tree of the cross, we now have a new heavens and new earth at this end, and the tree of life shows up again. And it's in what kind of environment? A glorious, heavenly, beautiful environment where there is no sin. So the tree of life, and I just gave a few little ideas that I trust you would kind of run some of these things down, but God has given us powerful images in creation to remind us of powerful spiritual truths. When you think of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, think of the powerful image of a tree that bears fruit of death if taken in disobedience to God. Or the tree of life. And you think of Jesus Christ as on the cross to restore us back to that relationship with the God of life so that we can live eternally in the kingdom of life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for this powerful picture, this powerful image of truth through trees. And as we walk down through the trees or look at the trees in our backyard, let them remind us of who you are, your love, your power, your steadfast love. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll always be there, bearing fruit for your namesake. And may we be a tree of life to each other around us as we fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for joining us in Facebook. We're going to leave now for